But before we jump into the message, I just want to give you a one-minute overview. This is what Operation Christmas Child looks like on the other end of this.
3, 2, 1!
And when those lids come off those boxes, you've never seen such pure joy.
This is amazing. As you can see, the children's faces, they are excited as they open up the gifts for the first time.
What makes the gifts more than just gifts is the message that comes with the gift.
This is the opportunity for a child to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The mission of Operation Christmas Child never changes. Children are coming to Jesus, and children are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth.
Millions of children around the world are being impacted by these simple shoebox gifts. One box can touch not just the child, but the whole family. So we need to keep packing those boxes and pray for the children that God will use this in a very special way. So thank you for being a part of it. God bless you.
I am thrilled to be able to speak to you today. We're in the middle, pretty much the smack dab middle of a series we'll be calling Shape to Make a Difference. And this is such an impactful thing, especially when you look back on what we've been trying to teach toward and what we've been trying to accomplish all this year, and that is you need to make the main connection with Jesus Christ. That's what we focused on during the first summit. That's what we focused on during the first part of this year. Then we moved into go ahead and take some steps of maturity and get into participation. In other words, don't just wait for me to feed you, but learn how to feed yourself. Learn how to grow in your faith, because we are all needed to be mature. That's what the second summit was about. We've talked about connection, talked about participation, and then just recently we talked about activation, and that is we ought to get up off of our blessed assurance, and we ought to say, serve Jesus. We are not like a spiritual spa where people just come and sit, soak, and spoil. We have things to do. The world desperately needs a church that is on fire for Jesus Christ. Could I get an amen this morning? Yay! Okay, what we've been talking about thus far is that God has shaped you, and we'll get to that here in a minute, but we also talked about He's given you spiritual gifts, He's given you heart and passion. What we're going to be talking about today is we're going to be talking about abilities. God has never made a copy of anything. He always makes originals, because originals are worth more than Xerox copies. You are an original, my friend. You are unique. There is no one else like you in the entire world. God created you for a purpose, with a purpose. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. You are worth so much that Jesus bled and died for you. That's what we've been singing about this morning, and I want you to understand that. Whenever God planned you, He planned that that egg and that sperm between your parents would come together and it would create you, because He wanted you just as you are. He thought you out. You have a purpose and a plan for your life. You are uniquely shaped. But then it is your responsibility to determine what has God put into your life, that is your spiritual gifts, your heart or passions, your abilities, your personality. Boy, we're going to have fun with that next week, because some of you are quite the personality, and I'm not looking in any particular direction. And then on the last part of this series, we're going to be talking about our experiences. God doesn't want us to waste our experiences. That being said, there are things He needs you to accomplish in this world. And that is the book of Job. I'm going to switch over to my handheld. Oldest books in Scripture, he wrote, God's hand shaped me and made me. It's just so important to understand that God's been trying to get this message through to us all the time. As I told you, your shape, spiritual gifts, heart abilities, personality, and experiences. Today, I want to talk to you about abilities. I hope that you discover that God's actually given you a set of natural abilities. I want you to be able to see how you can use them and why He wants you to use them. So, what do we need to know? What do we need to know about our abilities? And the first two things I want you to notice is truth from Scripture. And one of them comes from a letter that Paul wrote to his friends in Rome. He was trying to encourage his Christ-following friends. And in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 6, he says, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. This is a truth, but it is also a spiritual truth. There are just some things that you do well, and then there's some things that you don't do well. I'll go ahead and use myself as an example. I really miss my dad. We lost him in 2013. I miss him for so many different reasons. One of the more base selfish reasons is I know nothing about mechanics. I know nothing about mechanics. My favorite story of me and how I relate to mechanical things is I was tasked with changing the oil in one of our trucks down in Texas somewhere. And I was doing pretty good, and I was up inside the engine compartment of a Ford pickup because I am small, and those engine compartments used to be really big. So I'm sitting up inside there, and I've done everything I'm supposed to do, I thought, and I'm pouring the oil in, and I look over the side of the engine compartment on the ground, and I'm like, that looks like oil. I think you're supposed to put the bolt back into the oil pan, I think. A lot of you are nodding. Don't get arrogant. Just telling you. My point is that there are no talent people, because while I don't know a thing about how to handle, I miss my dad because he would have said, David, just give me the keys to the truck. It'll be fine. I'll take care of it. There are things that I can do and bring to the table that maybe you can't. There are no talent people. You are not a person who doesn't have any talents or abilities. If you say to yourself, I don't have any abilities or talents, you're telling yourself a lie. Don't lie to yourself. God don't make no junk. Your problem is, this is what I've noticed in our time. Your problem is you don't know what you're good at, but you're really in touch with what you're bad at. Most of us can list off, well, I don't do that very good. Don't do that any good. Like, poor, poor, pitiful me. Folks, it's okay to take a sane assessment of your life and figure out how God wired you up and what abilities that you may have. Now, don't get arrogant about it because you didn't think them up, and you also didn't one day just pick it up and was like, well, I got that. God gave you that. Did you know that the average human being, and this has been proven over and over and over, the average human being, healthy human being, has over 500 distinct abilities. But you don't think of them as abilities because it's just stuff you do. Well, just because you do it doesn't mean everybody else knows how to do it. You have skills. I've got cage fighting skills, nunchuck skills. I got all kinds of skills. I know people who got skills. There were a lot of people putting a lot of skills into this rock work this week and drywall and paint, and goodness knows this place just keeps getting transformed. I don't know if y'all noticed, but we have no tech team along the side of the building over here. They're all high and lifted up. They have skills. I'm so grateful. What I want you to do is if you would take me seriously, if you take God's word seriously, I want you to discover what God's empowered you to do, equipped you to do, and then put them into service for good and for God. Think of them differently. Do what you've always done, but do them for good and for God, because these abilities that God's given you is a part of how he shaped you. And we could look around the room. We're not going to do this right now, but I'm just telling you, look around the room. Some of us are tall. Some of us are not. That's what I would say. We're shaped differently physically, but we're also shaped differently. You know, I look around this room and some of you are actually physically equipped to be a basketball player. Way to go. Way to go. Some of you are more like, you know, horse racing jockeys. Or some of us are, yes, some of us are, yeah, that's right. Some of us are shaped to be like bodybuilders, and some of us are look like ballerinas. I'm just saying everybody is shaped differently. God did that on purpose. But one of the things, and no offense to any educational system, but we have a tendency to always want to standardize things. And there's just no monolithic standard human being. Some of you got so frustrated at school because you were trying to learn in the way that God's equipped you to learn the things that you need to learn, but that didn't fit the mold. I think that all these assessments, you know, like ACT and all those things that I didn't do very well at, those are valuable, but they're not completely valuable because sometimes they only measure just one type of intelligence. And there's so many different, hey, y'all probably have heard this story, but I like it. I haven't heard it in a long time, so I'm going to share it, okay? Once upon a time, there were some animals who decided to start a school for animals. They decided the courses would include running and climbing and swimming and flying. And then they decided that all of the animals should take all the courses. And that's where the problem started. The duck was better than his teacher at swimming, but he only made passing grades in flying and was very, very poor at running. So they made him drop out of swimming and stay after school to practice his running. And this caused his webbed feet to be badly worn and his grade just dropped to average in swimming. But everybody felt less threatened and more comfortable with that, except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but because of so much makeup work in swimming, he caught pneumonia and had to drop out of school. The squirrel showed an outstanding ability in climbing, but he was extremely frustrated in the flying class because the teacher insisted that he start from the ground up rather than the treetop down. He started developing Charlie horses from overextension, so he only got a C in climbing, and then he got a D in running. And then the eagle was the problem student and was disciplined for being a nonconformist. For instance, in climbing classes, he beat everybody else to the top of the tree, but he insisted on using his own way to get there. And finally, he refused to participate in swimming classes, and therefore he was expelled. Okay, I think you get the point of what I'm trying to do. God's designed specific animals to excel in specific areas, and he doesn't expect all the animals to do all the things well. He does not expect everyone in this room to fit into the same mold, because all you get out of that is a certain level of frustration, discouragement, mediocrity, and failure. What I've tried to help you understand in this particular series is God made you to be you. Now, it's not to throw the spotlight on you or for you to obsess over you or to become arrogant about you, but you need to take an inventory of who you are so that you know what kind of life you're going to be handing back to God. He has given you extremely unique abilities, and he wants you to use them for his purposes. This is a transformative thing I'm trying to teach you today, because your abilities are actually like a map of God's will for your life. There are some things that are spiritually God's will for all of our life. He wants every one of us to know him as our forgiver and leader. That is God's will. He wants that. But he allows you to make the choice. But there are certain things in your day-to-day life that he is waiting for you to take responsibility for, because he won't do it for you. And then there are things that you can't do because he's God and only he can do them. But if you partner up with him, there's amazing things that happen. If you get a bead on your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and experiences, it will give you the right direction to know what you're good at so that you know what you should be doing for good and for God. Here's another passage of scripture that's very helpful to this whole thing, and that is the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 21. God will equip you with all you need for doing his will. God, where God guides, God provides. That's what the older preachers have always said. Now, notice he did not say there in Hebrews, he did not say that God will give you the abilities that you want, that you see other people have, that you wish to goodness you had. That's just comparison. That's envy. Because a lot of times we will stand around and go, boy, I wish I could sing like her. I was like, well, if God didn't give you the ability to, you know, some of you, I love you so much, I do, but you don't have to stand on a stage. That's not it. I'm looking at you, my dear friend and brother, not looking in any one particular direction. God said, make a joyful noise. Just do that. Do that. Just make a joyful noise. That's what you need to do. Some people stand around like, boy, I wish I could build like him. Yeah, that'd be cool. That's not how God's wired me up. And you know what? It didn't say that you could just have any old ability, like you're walking along some sort of smorgasbord or a buffet. It's like, ooh, I'd like to have that. I'd like to have that. I'd like to have a big help into that. No. He pre-planned the abilities he wants you to have. They were given to you so that they could be used by you to bring honor to him and to help people. So don't go around. He doesn't want you comparing yourself to somebody else or trying to be somebody else. What he gets glory from is whenever you live out the life that he gave you to live. God will equip you with all that you need for doing his will. Where God guides, God provides. If you want direction for your life, and I don't care how old you are, whether you're just starting out or you're my age or older and you're going, yeah, I'm on the landing path. No, there is no retirement program with God. Great relocation program, but there's no retirement. So tune in, take notes. You need to seriously say, how has God wired me up? What have I missed out on for so long? You can do this if you come through class three. You need to go to class one, then to two, then to three. But if you get to class three, you get a expanded version of this. But if you could do this for yourself, try reading through the Bible with the eyes of saying, what is that ability that's being spoken of in that chapter? There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, so it should take you about 3 years to do it one chapter at a time. But you can list out all the abilities. If you read through the Bible and make a list of all the abilities, this is not an exhaustive list, but I am going to read to you some abilities. Because some of you are still thinking, but I don't work at the church. Besides, preacher, I hear what you're saying, but you don't know what real work is. You only work like 2 hours a week on Sunday. We will be speaking after the service. No, I'm talking about what has God equipped you to do with your life, in your day-to-day life. And yes, here on the campus, that's great. Or in ministry within our church family, that's great. But here, God says that he honors athletic ability. He says that in Scripture. He honors artistic ability, architectural ability. I can point at different people who have these different things. Administration ability. Baking. That's interesting. Boat building. Candy making is in Scripture. God honors candy making, carpentry. Ooh, here's one that I feel a real resonance with, debating. What do you have to say about that, Mama? She said amen. Designing ability, embalming ability, embroidering, engraving. In his word, God says that he honors farming, fishing, gardening, inventing, managing, masonry, musical ability, painting, planning. Did you know that God actually honors poetic ability? Like, is that an ability? Folks, the reason we are able to sing the songs that we sing today is because someone has the heart of a poet. They put it on paper. Somebody strings some notes with it, and all of a sudden we have a song. I'd be hard-pressed to do all that. But I'm really, really grateful that people do. Public speaking. I am told that the greatest fear of Americans is speaking in public. It's even a greater fear than dying, which leads to the conclusion that at any given funeral, you'd rather be in the casket than the person giving the eulogy. God honors the ability of sailing and selling, tailoring, teaching, tent making, writing, Xbox. Well, I threw that one in. It's not in there, but that's just a short list. But my point is all these abilities that we could categorize, they all came from God. They can all be used by God. All of these abilities have a purpose if we place them into God's hands. In other words, your abilities, my abilities, they match our calling that God places in our soul, in our heart. You know, I've heard people say this, and I think it needs to do. Some people say, I think I'm being called into the ministry. I've heard people say that. First thing I think is be very, very careful what you pray for, okay? Number one. Second thing is, that is terminology in which it's like the ministry is somehow you have a microphone strapped to your head, you have reverend in front of your name, or something having to do with being a professional Christian. That's fine, because God actually does place those calls on people's lives. But we've tried to help everyone at Rock Springs understand this year. It's one of the points and one of the goals of the Serving Summit is every member of the body of Christ is a minister of Christ. Every member is a minister. He's like, if you can say that you are a Christ follower, It is imperative. It is I'm just telling you, every follower of Christ is called by God first to salvation and second to service. It's a given. If you're not serving, you're not a healthy Christian. God has placed a call. Not everybody's placed, it has the call of being a pastor or a missionary or, like I said, a professional believer. But you are called to know Jesus Christ and then called into serving. So how do you know what your calling is? Well, you start doing what you see, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, all those. In other words, what I'm able to do, God wants me to do with my life. He expects you to use these abilities that he's given you. I hope that even just with this introduction, you've begun thinking of the abilities that you possess, because some of you are still stuck on, I can't believe he doesn't know how to change the oil in a car. Oh, I can't believe you don't know how to preach a sermon. Okay. My abilities, I want you to understand these things so that you can move forward with this. My abilities are to be used for a number of different reasons. Here's the first one. Once you discover your abilities are used to honor God. Very first thing. Already referred to that several times. My abilities are to be used to honor God. I look back on that list and I put down whether that means it's using your gift of embalming or your gift of embroidery. Which those are two very different things. But whether it's those two things or whatever, your abilities are to be used to honor God. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul was telling his friends in Corinth, he said, whatever you do, whatever it is that you do, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Okay, circle that word glory. Let's drill down on that one for a minute because that sounds all churchy. If you look up the word and the way it was used in Greek, because that's what it was written in, it's talking about giving God credit. It's like being a good reflection of the God who gave you that ability. If you've got the fingerprints of God all over you, then show the fingerprints of God in a very clear way. Whatever you do, do it for God's credit. Do it for God's honor. Do it for his fame. Do it for his, as the Bible talks about it, it's so fully orbed. It's his glory. Got a quote. Come on. The church reformer Martin Luther wrote, "The Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes he makes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship." That's what I'm trying to get over to you, is if you do something for God's glory, carpentry is just as important as teaching if it is done for the glory of God. Masonry is just as important as preaching, if done for the glory of God. Farming is just as important as music, if it is done for God's honor and his credit and his fame. There are no unimportant abilities. God looked around, looks at us, and he says, I spread all these abilities all out on all these people, and they're all important to me. You, sir, you, ma'am, are able to honor God by repairing cars or balancing books or helping people find affordable homes or helping doing outfitting and taking people hunting, ranching, making meals, counseling, hanging drywall, doing landscaping, coaching others to their best athletic ability. All of these things can be used to honor God. Are you honoring God with your ability? Now, you may be working with or for somebody. You might not be the boss in your particular endeavor. You may be working for or with someone, but I want you to remember that God is your big boss. So whenever you serve, whatever you do the best you can and let that honor him. Y'all getting anything out of this? Okay. Yep. Okay. Another is your abilities ought to be used, the Bible tells us, to serve other people. To serve others. The tendency is that we're taught to do all these things so we can make a huge fortune, and impress all the people around us and all that. But ultimately, our talent, our abilities is really not for us. It's for the benefit of others. Honor God, help other people. And not just for your benefit. Peter, one of the closest guys to Jesus, wrote when he was pastoring, he said, God has given each of you in this church he was pastoring, God has given each of you some special abilities, so be sure to use them. Be sure to use them to make a lot of money and retire to Arizona. No, that is not what he said. He said, be sure to use them to help each other. And he keeps on going, passing on to others God's many kind of blessings. Because God doesn't just bless with monetary blessing. There are all kinds of blessings, peace of mind and heart, good relationships, the ability to have needs met. You and I are outfitted and enabled and blessed so that we can bless. If you've got something that you do, then do it in a way that blesses and helps and honors God and helps other people. Let's just say it this way. Everybody's ignorant, just in different areas. Quote, that's tweetable. Someone do that right now. Okay. What I want you to understand is you got to think about it. Nobody is good at everything. And what that means when you boil it all down is I need you and you need me. We need each other. All of us as members of the body of Christ, we all need one another. Nobody has every talent. Nobody has all the abilities. Nobody can truthfully say, no one can say with truth, I don't need anybody. That makes for great films. It's not true. That's why we are always trying to say you need to get into a team that is serving. You need to get into a group that is pursuing God together because we need to be in teams. We need to be in groups. This connection, participation, activation that I told you about. Church, if we truly believed this and actually lived it out, what kinds of things could that unleash in our community? I'm just telling you, one key to success in life is to, listen. Just like the animal school, there are things that you're good at and there's things you're not good at. I would just say, in my experience of working with people, find out what your strengths are and build on your strengths to the point to where your weaknesses become irrelevant. And yet most of the time in our culture, we're taught that, hey, you need to identify what your weakness is and you need to get better at that. You need to pick up the faith. No, you don't need to spend time trying to improve your weaknesses. You bring your strengths to the table and you find someone who is strong in the areas that you are weak. That's why you need a team. That's why you need a group. That's why we are better together, is that if we get everything covered, work on what you're good at, make that better. And then whenever you team up with people who are good at what you're not good at, oh, come on, like all the spy shows and books that we talk about. Who's got your six? And for those of you who do not understand what I just said, lean over to the person next to you and they'll tell you how that works. I'm just saying, who's got your six? You need someone in your life. I don't have time to expand on this a lot, but the three primary staff members we have right now, Tanya, Bethany, myself. And I'm just telling you, we love working together. But we are so different, every single one of us. And neither one of them is in the room to defend themselves. And I have the microphone. Yeah. Let me just give you an example. I'm good at the if you give me the idea, if we know the truth, I will take it out and I will campaign for it. And I will convince as many people as I possibly can. We need to operate in truth. I'm not real good at scheduling and anything has to do with, like, administration. Administration. And yet I will tell you right now that like, last week, you know, it was Sunday, and I made the plans that we were going to have, like, a choir practice right after the service. Never mind, I'd already scheduled that we were going to have class 3.2 right after the service. To which Bethany, as our chief administrator, because that's how she's gifted, she looks at me and just shakes her head. Like, bless your heart. And then to heap, you know, heaping coals on my head, she texted me while she was in the building. She's like, did you bother to order the pizza for 3.2? I sent a laughing emoji back because we both know pizza Doesn't that just show up by itself? But you give me the microphone, I will take that to the nth degree. With Tanya, if we need somebody to understand what's going on, she works the phones better than anyone I know. She can text 96 people in less than 90 seconds. It's an amazing thing to me. She is so good at teams. She brings the team together. Well, those overlap. She's doing all this pastoring kind of thing. I'm trying to do the elder kind of thing and bring some experience to it. And Bethany's trying to do the bishop kind of thing to try and keep us all on track. I'm telling you, you all need a team. Because you're not good at some stuff, but you need some people around. Imagine your workplace. Imagine your workplace if you could convince everybody to find out what their shape was and then everybody start doing what they're shaped to do and then just turn them loose. I'm just telling you, once you find your shape, you usually don't have to have a whole lot of rules. Got to go on. This principle obviously does impact ministry. It impacts work. It impacts even your marriage. I'm just telling you from my own personal experience, God has a sense of humor because he puts a man and a woman together and they're usually different, so different. And I know they're men and women. I know that. I'm just saying, Leanne's not feeling well today, but 96 times a day I ask her, do you love me? Love me? Like, told you I loved you. Okay, but she can go, we're just so different. But how God puts stuff together is he complements each other's strengths whenever we come together and we compensate for each other's weaknesses. In marriage, what I'm teaching you, this has a huge impact. It's a huge deal because you see, you married a sinner and she married a bigger one. And that's what I'm just telling you. We all get so self-centered, and instead of compensating for each other's weaknesses, what we turn to, because we are all a bunch of sinners, is we start criticizing each other's weaknesses, and it tears marriages apart. So honor honor God with your abilities and then help each other in your marriage as well. Because if budgeting and bills, have a discussion, which one of you is better at budgeting and bills, then let that person do that work. Encourage them, help them. Who's better at cooking? Who's better at cleaning? Y'all aren't going to believe this. I don't cook. I've been venturing into that. Learned how to boil water this past week. Fascinating, fascinating. Cleaning? Let me loose. I can make your toilets look spick and span. I know how to do this kind of stuff. You say, well, who should do it? I am on the cleaning crew. Leanne is on the cooking crew. As long as she feeds me, I'm good. So just whichever one of you does it better. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Because I need you to talk back to. Okay, take your abilities, honor God, serve others. And then number three, make a living. It's okay. Make a living. It's good to live indoors, wear clothes, eat food. I will go a little deeper on that. God makes it very clear in the New Testament. He doesn't want you mooching off of other people. Paul had the nerve to say, this is a teaching. He who does not work does not eat. I'm telling you, work has always been noble all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So use your abilities to do meaningful work. Be self-supporting. Don't be, listen, church. Don't make your goal just being dependent. That's not a good plan. But neither is being independent. The teaching of Scripture is to be interdependent. You don't expect others to do for you what you're supposed to be doing for yourselves, but you are interdependent. That's what I've been talking about up to this point. You do your work. If you're able to work, if you are physically able to work, you should work. And just like with all these other aspects of shape, remember who originated all that in you. It's all the way back in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Wealth is not a static thing. You can create more of it. So do what you can to do that. And remember, it is God who gives you the ability to do that. Some of you produce wealth. That is not only an ability that God has given you. For some of us, it's more like a skill. It's like, okay, just teach me the principles and let's see if we can't get good at it. But some of you have the natural ability of making money. That is fantastic. There is nothing wrong with making money. Many of the people that God used throughout Scripture were very, very wealthy. It's not money is neutral. It is what you do with it that makes the difference. Now, some of us are still trying to learn that whole money-making skill, and we need to build that skill. But the fact is, just like with anything else, you can make money for the glory of God. You can make money for the glory of God. So use your money-making ability Do it well. Honor God with your life. I would say, as in any ability, but particularly with money, because it's very powerful. You know, money, sex, and power. Very, all those things we got to watch out for. Money-making ability is so easily taken into the level of arrogance. So whenever you say, I've got some abilities that God's given me to take a dollar and turn it into five, then do that with humility and remember that God gave you that ability and practice the attitude of gratitude. And then I would also say, and I've seen this happen time and time again as people have practiced it, be right now in the habit of giving God the first and best of what he allows you to earn. I'll get to that here in a minute. Anyway, number four, my abilities are also to be used, the Bible says, to be an example to other people. God says that we come to him as Christ followers. We become the church. We are connected. We start participating. We're activated. We are to be a witness. We are to be a testimony. We are to be a reflection, an example, so that a sin-weary world like we used to be, we are able to show other people this is what it looks like to follow God. You take your abilities, whatever they may be, and you find their purpose and you use them. Paul told his friend Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he said, put those abilities to work. What he was saying there, if you look at all his words that he used in Greek, he said, you need to immerse yourself in this, concentrate on it, focus on it. Throw yourself into, as it says in this translation, throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone may notice your improvement and progress. God wants the good works that he has empowered and enabled you to do to be a light so that people go, look at him go, look at her go, look at them developing their skills, their abilities, their talents. Because whenever we do that, we have the platform to be able to say, look what God can do with little old me. When you do that, you are reflecting the character of your heavenly Father who loves you so much that he would rather die than be without you. Whenever we give our best, we're doing that because he gave us his best. Y'all with me? Okay. The reason you want to go to work and do a reliable job is because you serve a reliable God. Trustworthy, through thick and thin, up and down, sideways, it doesn't matter. He is still true. When you reflect his reliability, you are honoring him. God says, I want you to use your skills and abilities. What have we seen so far? To honor God, serve others, make a living, be an example to other people, number five, and to have money to share. Some of you haven't tuned in a long time, or maybe you're here in the place for the first time in a long time. It's like, I knew it. Go to church. That's all they talk about is money. Yeah, so does Walmart. They talk about money a lot. No, we don't talk about money all the time, but money is part and parcel of everything we do in life. Love don't buy groceries. Yes? Yes? Okay. Money is neutral. What you do with it either honors God or it does not. What if you were given abilities to earn money that was more than just making a living, that this money actually could, you could share it? Because believe it or not, there are people who are in a bad way. They're in a state of poverty, not through their own fault, but because of circumstances. Maybe you've been there and you know what that's like. That's why we invest in things like our ministry partner here in the community, the Good Sam. It is a food closet. Because what they try to do is they try to find out where people are in their walk, and then they find out, are they trying to work a system? And most of the time, people are not trying to work a system. They just cannot get enough food to feed their family. And if you've ever been in that spot, it's awful. It's hard. So we give to the Good Sam. Maybe we could give more so that more people could be helped. I'm just telling you, money is very powerful at being a blessing or bringing blessings to God. Right now, my mom and I were talking yesterday, what can we do to help maybe some of the communities down in Southwest Florida? Well, like we've done in the past, we can send money, and that is a good thing. What I'd really ask you to do right away is pray for all the churches in that whole area of Southwest Florida that are like Rock Springs, that are trying their best to help the people in their neighborhood meet their most basic needs and then also to point them to Jesus Christ, because that's what we're trying to do here. We want them to do there. Maybe we support them. Maybe we have money to share. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Begin using your hands for honest work and then give generously to others in need." I said it a while ago. There is absolutely nothing wrong with making a lot of money. You go for it. Do the best you can. Make as much money as you can. But then what you need to do is take that money and use it for good by helping other people. Because what happens is we go sideways with our money whenever our money starts using us instead of us using our money. Let's just talk about this for a minute, because we don't think of ourselves here in Southwest Colorado, one of the poorest counties in Colorado, and all those statistics, we don't think of ourselves as being all that materialistic. But if you have any change in an ashtray or one of those containers on your kitchen counter or in the drawer, or if you've got any, you know, loose change that's in the ashtray in your pickup, you're actually in the top 6% of the world's wealth. Everybody, everywhere is always subject to materialism. And materialism, you know what materialism is? It's like I have to have, I gotta get more and more and more. And it obsesses you if you fall into materialism. Because either you don't have a lot and you've got to get so that you can catch up with all the other people, keeping up with the Joneses, or you have so much you don't know what to do with it. You've got so many toys that your biggest concern is, how am I going to insure all these things? One of the richest men who ever lived, Howard Hughes, was asked, how much money is enough? And his classic answer was, just a little bit more. Everybody feels that. But isn't it interesting? I even put it in my notes. Isn't it interesting that if you have been able to have the amount coming in that you once dreamed of, that barely you can barely survive on it? Isn't it weird? It's like, I thought if I had enough, then that wouldn't be happening to me anymore. Well, that's because money's not the problem. It's our heart. Because if you made your dream amount, would you stop working? Like, darn right I would if I won the lottery. I'm telling you, don't do that. God wants you working. No, keep working so that you can make more to give it away, to invest in kingdom projects. There are still so many places in the U.S., to say nothing of places overseas, that need churches and communities. What if we invested in that and planted churches, or what we've been talking and dreaming about, a peace plan, working at taking what we know to help churches in other neighborhoods and other parts of the world. That takes money. Invest in kingdom things, things that will outlast you. Man, I've got so many. You can do a search on this. You know, Christ followers who made a bunch of money and then honored God with their wealth. S. Truett Cathy. Does this ring a bell with anyone who came to the summit? He is the founder of Chick-fil-A. Thank you, God, for Chick-fil-A. I'm just telling you. The man made so much money, passed it on to his family, but he also invested in so many church plants, church camps, universities, trying to help people know what skills can we do to help reach the world for Christ. Y'all getting anything out of this? Come on. R.G. Letourneau. Remember him, Mom? He actually was born in Vermont, but he wound up in Texas, so we're good. We'll just give him an amen on that. R.G. Letourneau is actually the father of what we know as the wheel motor, which is actually the subsequent technology has given birth to electric vehicles. But if you go back into the early part of the 20th century, R.G. Letourneau is the guy who invented earth movers and the bulldozer and all these other things. He was a Christ follower. It is said that by the time World War II was in full swing and we were finally trying to able to win the war, that 70% of the equipment that all the armed forces, the Allied armed forces, were R.G. Letourneau things. He made so much money. He became a reverse tither. He and his wife loved Jesus and wanted to plant churches and start a university and train people for the cause of Christ. You know what they did? They figured out how to live on less than 10%, and they gave the other 90 to 95% of it away. A person I have deep respect for, Rick and Kay Warren. He wrote a book. You might have read it. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. It is still the best-selling book in American history. He made so much money. He and Kay managed to go into reverse tithing. They lived on less than 10%. They gave the rest of it away to bivocational pastors and gave it away to train pastors to do amazing things. He gave all of his salary back to the church. So he did all of his work for free. And these stories just go on and on and on. I'm just telling you, the only remedy for materialism in whatever level you have in your life is generosity. If you feel the lure of, I have to make, nope. The way to get out of it is to give it away. You go, but then I won't have any. See, that's the thing. God has this game, and this game's like, see which one of us can out and give the other one. You go, that makes me a little nervous. Try it. Give stuff away and see which one of you wins, because God has a tendency to always say, oh, you're developing a heart like mine of generosity, I'm going to give to you so that you can again bless again. It's the weirdest thing. Could I get an amen from somebody who like, that's true. It, you wouldn't have believed it, but he taught us to give freely and spontaneously. He said, don't be stingy, because generosity actually triggers God's blessings. It's an amazing thing. Because if you stop and think about it, everything you've got in your life, everything in your life, including the air that you're breathing, is a gift of God's generosity. So you're either going to do it for yourself or you're going to do it for God. Just try it. Okay, number six. Another thing I use my abilities for, the Bible says, is to build up the church. To build up the local body of believers. Because you remember through this whole year we talked about ecclesia, the called out ones, this movement, this community, this thing, not just a building, because the building is great and we want to make this one as usable as we can, but the church, the family of God, the body of Christ. Paul told his friends in Ephesus, he said, why is it that God gives us these special abilities to do certain things best? Why is that? He said, it is that God's people, that would be you and me who are Christ followers, it is that God's people will be equipped to do better work for him, building up the church, the body of Christ, to a position of strength and maturity. If you're connecting the dots here, God expects you to be using your abilities to help your church family. You're going, but I don't know how. I don't know how to help. What can I do? It looks like everything's already being done. Well, guess what? If you bring your abilities, then you either give somebody some relief that's already doing it, or guess what? God brought gives you abilities that you bring to the table. It's like, hey, we can start doing stuff we've never done before. So, what can you do? I'm serious. What is it that you do? What abilities do you have to offer? After last night's storm, anybody got any chainsaw skills? I bet I could find you some work, and I bet I could find some people who need some firewood for this winter. Did y'all see snow on the mountains today? Do you know how to do stucco? I do not know how to do stucco. But we need some stucco done. Because I don't know. I can look around this room and some who aren't here, maybe they're on the online campus this morning. Drywall, tape and texture, paint, stonework has saved us a ton of money but made this place better. And it's just because they said, yeah, I can do that. Okay. How about flooring? If you know how to do flooring, come talk to me. It's about to happen. How many of you have patience with kids? Guess what? We still believe that reaching a family and helping their kids is one of the best ways to be the light and the salt of Jesus Christ in our time. Is it tough work in RSK? Sometimes. Because there's a lot of trouble in this world. But if you have patience with kids, you might could relieve those who are actually teaching, because all you have to do is walk and talk with a kid and say, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? Are you good at negotiations? Come talk to me. Athletics, business, mentoring, entrepreneurship, cost savings. The list goes on and on. What do you do? I believe you and I are here by divine appointment at Rock Springs not to just show up and sit and soak and spoil. I do believe that we are here because God said in this divine appointment that our church family needs you and it needs me. How can you use your abilities to make a difference around here? Because I'm just telling you straight up, we announce through the newsletter, we announce from this platform with a microphone, got this need. Crickets. Apparently, announcements is not where it's at. Because it's frustrating. Whenever we see that that need is there, we talk about it, and then that need goes unmet. The reason that is so frustrating is because the need goes unmet, but you go unblessed. And our church gets cheated, and you get cheated of the blessings, and we can do better. There's just this universal law, and Jesus described it in Matthew 20. He said, take the talent from him who didn't use it and give it to the one who has 10 talents. I don't have time to go into the parable of the talents, but God has the right to take back anything that I don't use properly because it belongs to him. The universal law is this. You want to fill in a blank. If I don't use them, I lose them. If I don't use them, I lose them. We know this. It's true of our muscles. It's true of our talents. It's true of our mind. So what do? Find your ability, practice it, think about it, work on it, imagine new ways you can do it, take steps of faith, take steps of risk. And then how do you do that? Let me tell you right quick. How do you use your abilities? Number one, you got to estimate them. I've been kind of saying that in different ways this morning. Figure out ways to actually say, I'm good at this. God, I give you the honor, but I am good at this because you taught me how to do this. Romans 12:3, try to have a sane assessment of your capabilities by the light of faith that God has given you. What? Yeah. What he said there is do an inventory of your life. Take a couple of hours. Think through. Make a list. Audit your abilities. Young people, if you're listening to me online campus or in this room, assess your strengths. Assess your strengths. You're probably already in touch with your weaknesses. But know your strengths and then use them. Same verse out of the Message paraphrase. Living then as every one of you does in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing their goodness to God. No, God brings all that to you. And the only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and who he is and by what he does for us, not by what we are or what we do for him. Estimate it. Parents, this is huge. Help your kids. Help your kids. Help them discover their shape. Point out when they're doing an amazing thing and then say, build on that. Second thing, not only do you take that inventory, you also dedicate what you discover. Dedicate your abilities. Commit them to God. Each day, say, God, this is an ability I want to use for you. Wherever I'm going to go, whatever I'm going to do, take my life. I'm going to sing for y'all for just a second. There's an old song that goes, take my life, a living sacrifice, knowing it's the least that I can do. Make my life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Romans 12:1 is where this song was taken from. It says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. God says, I gave you these abilities. Now what I want you to do is I want you to give them back to me. And you say, Lord, I want to do it to honor you. I want to help other people. I want to earn a living, share with other people. I want to bless and benefit our church family. Here's a fact. God-given abilities can be used for the wrong purposes and the wrong reasons. They can. They are every day. Because it comes down to a choice. What will you do? As 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if you stay away from sin, Christ himself can use you for his highest purposes. Folks, every day we got to choose. You may be a brilliant organizer. But you can either organize a rescue or you can organize a robbery. But don't use your abilities for selfish reasons. Use them for unselfish reasons. You want to do a quick Bible study on that? Go read about in Judges. His name was Samson. He was super able to do many things. But he wasted those abilities, and mostly because he never conquered or got control of his sex drive. I'm just telling you, we've got to dedicate our abilities so that we honor God and we bless other people. So estimate, dedicate, third thing, cultivate them. Cultivate your abilities. Practice them, improve them, sharpen them, get in a team. Focus on your abilities and make it better. Ecclesiastes, one of the wisest men who ever lived, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, he said, if the axe is dull and its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed. Well, we know that from experience. But skill is like pausing from the work and sharpening the axe. He says, but skill will bring success. Success takes skill. But how do you get skill? By practice. Take the time to sharpen your axe. Figure out what it is you're good at. And then as my dad told me, I didn't realize he was quoting Solomon. He's like, David, work smarter, not harder. I'm like, okay. It's a spiritual responsibility because to whom much is given, much is required, God says. I said this during our worship time, our praise time. I will say it again. God made an enormous investment in you. First, he created you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He shaped you with a spiritual gift, heart, abilities, personality, experiences. He's made this incredible investment in your life, and now he expects a return on the investment. Because he's going to ask you one day, one of these days, everyone will need to answer. He's going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? Did you use your abilities to honor me, to serve others, make a living, be an example, all those things? Or did you use them just for you? Luke 12 says, when the master comes back and he finds his servant doing his work, what they were gifted to do, what they were able to do, that servant will be blessed. I want us all to be blessed, y'all. That's why I dare you, I double dog dare you, to take what I said today, what God's word says to you today, and commit to discovering your abilities, to developing them, and then using them for God and for good. You get it? Good. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, I pray to you because you hear our prayers. You want to answer our prayers. I think there are a lot of people here today who probably just need to say from the sincerest place in their heart, God, I don't even know what my abilities are. Well, then give them the courage to dig in and find out. And Lord, once we investigate those things, then it's going to be important for us to dedicate them, to bring them to you. And we're going to have to do that day in and day out. God, I pray that you will give each person here who's making that kind of commitment and dedication to you, give them the courage and the strength to follow through on that commitment. But Lord, also, we pray that your church will be blessed, that people will be blessed, that wealth will be generated, that livings will be made, but we do it all, God, so that you would be honored. Because you're an amazing God, a creative God, a God who wants to bless us. Thank you that our past is forgiven. We have a purpose for our living, and we also have an eternal home in heaven. God, do a great work. Bring people to you today like you never have before, and grow your church. And I pray it in Jesus' name.